1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 11, these are God's words. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So chapter 3 closed with one of these patterns of sound words, this description of the truth that the church is supposed to be a defender and promoter of, preserver of in the world, that God uses as the instrument for that. Of course, God is the one who does it, but he is appointed to use the church. And it's the truth about Jesus, God in the flesh, who now sits in glory, having accomplished redemption, but especially with a focus on his work to announce the gospel in the nations and give faith in the nations. So God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, in those two phrases. It took care of Jesus's incarnation in the womb, his birth 9 months later, his life of righteousness, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, justified by the Spirit, is raised on account of our justification. Jesus was vindicated as righteous and as God, as the God-man when he rose from the dead. And then the rest of it was on how the Lord Jesus is the one who is sitting in glory, sending those who know him with his gospel to preach him in the nations and giving faith by that preaching. So very, very different emphasis than the church, at least in our land, at our time, has in some respect due to the continuing rise of the use of a church calendar that was really just the purview of Anglicans and Lutherans and Papists up until about 150 years ago. But it's this truth about Jesus, where Jesus, who Jesus is, where Jesus is now, what he is doing there to apply what he has accomplished. And now the apostle says in verse 6 that Timothy needs to be a good deacon, a good servant of Jesus Christ. He's not using the word deacon in the formal title of the office, like as in chapter 3, verse 8 and following. But he is reminding Timothy that he's just a servant. He's just a servant, and that he is needy, just like those to whom he preaches. So he needs to be, quote, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, verse 6, which he has carefully followed. He needs to be exercised in those words of faith. Bodily exercise profits a little, or exercise yourself towards godliness, verse 7. Bodily exercise profits a little. And so this exercising is exercising in the doctrine of Christ, and exercising in making application of that doctrine, living before Jesus' face, living righteously in dependence upon Jesus, repenting quickly of any and every sin, enjoying the forgiveness that is in Jesus. And this sort of ministry is worth hard work and pain. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God. Of course, it's worth it if you know the outcome. athletes who do hard work and pain on their bodies think it's worth it because they're out because of its outcome. And the text actually doesn't deny that. It says, verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little. But if those guys are willing to go to that effort and endure that pain for a little, how much more? How much more ought the believer, and especially the minister, the servant of Jesus, who's so totally dependent and upon the one who is so richly abundant for what we need him to be? Isn't it worth whatever work or pain is involved in the Christian life? Even if that pain is suffering reproach with him. We trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. There's only one who can save, and that is the living God. He is the Savior of all men. But there are those whom we know that he is saving, those who believe. And so if he's brought me to faith and he's going to bring me to heaven, then what I need to do right now is to do things his way according to his doctrine. And what that means is we reject everything else in the church, especially these profane old wives' fables. I don't know why they're using the word wife here necessarily. I guess it's elderly women. But old wives' tales is actually an English phrase that we get from this passage. You know, things that sound reasonable and wise because old women came up with them. And they've been around a long time. And they nod their heads and say they've done their own research. And you teach and you do what's in the Bible. Nothing that comes from the earth. And so he has to reject the profane man-made religion from verse 2. The lies and hypocrisy, and the myths and babble, whatever men come up with to say, it's just sounds of syllables strung together as far as its spiritual value. It's worthless. It's not from God. What the scripture says, that's what's valuable. And so Timothy is needy for himself first. That he have what's valuable, that he can be nourished, that he can be exercised, that he can be godly, that he can profit not just a little, but a lot for this life and for that which is to come. And then if he is being taken care of himself, then verse 11, he can command and teach these same things to others. We need servants of Christ who take heed to themselves first. In humility and dependence and work and pain and exercise. Sanctification doesn't sound easy, does it? But it is sure and it is sweet. It's not just sweet because of the outcome, that's sweet. Holiness, we will see the Lord. But it's also sweet in the process of it. The fellowship that we have with God, the dependence upon Him. You know, it's a really apt analogy that the Spirit carries the apostle to use in verse 8. There are those who, because they have gotten into fitness, or maybe they're professional athletes, or maybe they have to for military reasons or whatever, they embrace the pain and the misery, the experiential misery of the training. And it feels good, and God's even designed us so that we get brain, you know, neurochemical endorphins out of it, showing that it's not a mental illness for it to feel good. It's infinitely sweeter, though, to be working hard at and enduring pain in fellowship with our Lord Jesus as He sanctifies us, as He prepares us to be received up in glory with Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for appointing it as an instrument by which we have the teaching that You use to build us up in godliness. Thank You for instructing us again that we need to be exercised in it, that we would grow in godliness. Thank you for the fellowship that you give us with your Spirit, with your Son, with yourself in them. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing life that already has the knowledge of you and is proceeding until the day that we shall have perfect knowledge of you and perfect fellowship with you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in that today, that this day would be lived not according to the babbling of men or the myths of old women, but that it would be lived according to your word and in fellowship with you. We ask it in your own name, Lord Jesus. Amen.